the book of Ephesians. And we have concluded chapter 4 last week. Pastor Jay concluded chapter 4 last week, and now we will start in chapter 5 of Ephesians. My message today is called Walking in Love, and it will be Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. As we continue to work through the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul continues to instruct us on the how-to of living the Christian life. And the passage we will be looking at today covers the how-to of walking in love. So let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would have this time to bring glory to your name. Lord, if glory is not brought to your name, then this time is wasted. So Lord, I just pray that you would be glorified. Be glorified through your word. Speak to us through your word, that we would be brought closer to you, be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we would be a blessing to all those around us in your name. So Lord, please, speak mightily, change hearts mightily, and please be glorified. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the second half of the book of Ephesians, Paul is answering this question. How then shall we live in the light of this overwhelming thought that God saw fit to bring us into relationship with himself? Not for anything we could have done, but solely for the glory of his name. How then should we live? Paul will answer a portion of that question in today's passage. As a precursor to our text, let's consider the following. The fact of being predestined by God should bring us an incredible amount of assurance and peace. We never need to worry if we've done enough to earn God's favor, because God's favor was decided in eternity past. We don't ever need to see God as angry, because we're at peace with him through our Savior, Jesus Christ. As the full weight of grace rests on us, our burden becomes lighter, and we live in joy and in awe of our loving Creator. We're eager to worship him and to present him to all that we need. While we may be rejected, mocked, and belittled for our faith, we can still boldly proclaim the gospel, because we can trust that God will bring even the most egregious of sinners into the fold, as we ourselves once were. How can we not live differently now in this light, the light not of a mere earthly day, but of eternity, of heaven, of an eternity in heaven with Christ? If we truly grasp the depth of God's love for us, we will see the cross in all its sweetness. We will see the predestined plan of God in that old rugged cross and understand the love of God all the better. What manner of God is this that brings wicked sinners into fellowship and provides us a home in him? And if we do indeed find our home and identity in him, what should we fear on this earth as we, by the Spirit's guidance, live for him? Indeed, in light of all that God has graciously done on our behalf, how should we live on his behalf? That's what the second half of Ephesians teaches us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, we have one of the most wonderful and helpful passages in all of the book of Ephesians. It touches on the very heart of the Christian life, the subject of love. We see a little phrase in verse 2 that says, walk in love. There's no beautiful or direct definition of how we as Christians should live than that. Well, let's read these seven verses straight through. Ephesians 5, 1 through 7. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Now, this is a practical passage, a how-to passage. And the why of this How to Live as Christians passage is God's glory, God's honor. We are to live such that we honor Jesus' name, that others can know how Christians should truly live. Well, we just recently watched the Olympics. We saw all of the Olympic athletes come marching into the stadium with their nation's flag and banners held proudly and high above them. They were representatives of their nations. They took it seriously. We are representatives of Jesus Christ. His banner is raised over us. And our lives, our actions, testify to life in Jesus. When unbelievers look at us, they see what Christians are supposed to be. They better see Jesus. Hence, we must walk in love, for God is love. Let's go through these verses. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. The entire Christian life could be summed up in this one statement. Be imitators of God. The Greek word here is mimes, from which we get our English word mimic. We could speak for hours on it, just of the attributes and characteristics of our great God, of whom we are to imitate. Just think of God's love and mercy and grace, holiness, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. These are the traits we are to imitate. Jesus Christ is to be seen in all his fullness in us. Every moment, in every circumstance. When the whole world is watching and when no one is watching. There is no greater, more fulfilling calling than to be imitators of God. But are we answering that call? Are we living our lives and imitating our great God? And further, how do we imitate God? Look at this. Look at how. As beloved children. And we are. We are God's beloved children. We can't miss this or skim over this. This is too important for us to miss. Beloved children. Doesn't that give you goosebumps? We're talking about God Almighty, you know, the whole universe. And we are his beloved children. Imagine it. You and I are his beloved children. If you're a true believer in Jesus, you don't need to imagine it. You can know for certain. You are God's child. I am God's child. Does that fact move you or amaze you? It should. Grab this truth and hold on to it tightly. This truth. You are God's kid. Your dad is the Almighty God of the universe. Grasp that. Let's see if that's true. Ephesians 1:4-5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. God chose you before Genesis 1:1. Does that give you goosebumps? Come on. It's got to give me goosebumps. That's awesome. That is just awesome. How about 1 John 3:1? See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. What manner of love? To make us his kids. And so you are. Also in Ephesians, also in Romans 8:15-16, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. God adopted you. God adopted me. That's choosing you. That's what adoption is. And Abba means daddy. Abba means daddy. Your dad chose to be your kid. And so you are. And he chose to be your daddy. And so he is. He Almighty God, do we ever need to feel alone? Do we ever need to feel abandoned? Do we ever need to feel forgotten or forsaken? If God is our daddy, should life's problems ever make us feel hopeless, helpless, despondent, desperate, fearful? No, we are more than conquerors. Why? Because our daddy, because God is our daddy and we are his beloved kids. We can say to the boy on the playground, my daddy can beat up your daddy. We are secure. We are solid. Our daddy is God. You never need to fear having all your needs met. Because our daddy is God. He owns everything and he loves you. He will not withhold from you. I think that's the good news of the gospel. You always hear the gospel called good news. That's my take on it. Here's the good news of the gospel. God made you his beloved child. And God made himself your dad. That's incredible news. That's unspeakably incredible news. So beloved of God are we that he has chosen, adopted, accepted, redeemed, justified, sanctified us, made us heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. He has called us holy and called us already glorified. And so we can have confidence, joy, peace, assurance in the present day and in the eternity to come. This is the blessedness in being imitators of God's beloved children. The blessedness of living hand in hand with Jesus. And if you and I are not living out our lives in imitation of our now Father God, then guess what? We will be living in imitation of our back then Father Satan. In light of all that our now Father God Almighty has done for us, loved us, blessed us, and continues to do so, whom should we want to imitate? It's going to be one or the other. Whom should we want to imitate? We are Christians. That means little Christs. This implies that we will live as Christ lived. To be a true Christian is to imitate God at all times and in all ways. And the basis for imitating God is that we are his beloved children. We need to get this settled in our mind once and for all. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are literally and truly God's child. We are his offspring. And so therefore, we are to bear his likeness. Like all children bear the likeness of their parents. We are to bear the likeness of his character and his characteristics. Oh, not in his works of infinite, you know, wisdom and almighty power, which is impossible, but in acts of righteousness and holiness, and particularly in acts of mercy, goodness, and beneficence. Like forgiving injuries and offenses, freely giving to the needs of the saints, and dispensing mercy. And as a child of God, God's Spirit indwells you. And check it out. If God Almighty, we look at it at the start, if God Almighty of the entire universe lives in these little tiny vessels, he better be seeing us. How could we contain him without this being so? He's got to be in here. He's got to be seeing if he's in here. We're too tiny to contain the Almighty God of the universe if not his being seen in us. Well, Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So if we are to live like God, imitating him, and it is true that God is characterized by love, then we too are to be characterized in the same manner, to walk in love. And what means our life, our living, our doing. We are to do our doing in love. Let's look at John, 1 John 2, 5 and 6. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. That's a powerful sentence, isn't it? By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That's what we're being called to do here, to walk walk in love. And this love that he's talking about is not the love that the world demands, or love that we would see on TV, or in the movies, or on TV commercials, or in romance novels. This is agapeo. Love as Christ loves. A giving, sacrificing, selfless love. A love that acts. A love that does. Not a love that is just talk. And speaking of talking, I have another favor to ask of you. When I count to three, say this word out loud. Love. Okay? Just gulp it out when I count to three. 1, 2, 3.
Love.
Love. Okay, now, I have a question for you. Was that difficult to do? Is that difficult to say? No, it was easy, right? Easy to say is easy to do. It's just a word. It's just talk. There was no action. There was no cost. And simply speaking that word did nothing to benefit the person sitting next to you. But agapeo love is not talk. It is walk. It does. It is seen, heard, felt, and smelled. It's real. It's tangible. It happens. It does. We are to walk in love, to do life in love. The life that Christ did. So we could say that the sum and substance of our Christian existence is to be the imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. That's the plea. That's Paul's plea to us. The plea is for us to live a love life, a Christ's love life. To walk with our daddy in love. And is this love, Jesus' love, always meek and mild and gentle? The things we might think about love. Was Jesus' love always this way? Well, when God's honor was ever at stake, Jesus' love was far from genteel. We are to love what God loves. Absolutely. But we're also to hate what God hates. Wait a minute. I'm up here saying that God hates? Are you going to stone me off this stage? As a heretic? No, God. God does hate sin. God hates sin and unrighteousness. Look at Proverbs 6:16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are abomination to him. And then it goes on to list them. Evil deeds. But there's the truth in black and white. There are things that the Lord hates. Well, he also hates fake religion. Let's look at Amos 5, 21-24. I hate, now who's talking here? This is God. I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice flow down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. These worshipers were not being genuine in their worship. They were just acting out their worship. For them, religion was just an act. God hates fake religion. And he won't be faked out by fake religion either. We must, as an aspect of Christ's love, hate sin and hypocrisy and compromise with the truth. Does this sound like a contradiction? To love, we are to hate. Well, remember Paul's plea. The imitators of God. We are to be imitators of God himself. We must love what God loves and hate what he hates. And in so doing, honor God's name. Or in other words, walk in love. Or in other words, walk with our daddy. So we must never wink at sin in ourselves or in others. Part of loving as Christ loves is to call sin, sin, and to call for the need to live righteously under the sight of God, to live coram deo, to repent and go and sin no more, to honor God's name above all else. This is walking in love as well. That's our thought today. That's our message today. Walk in love. And yes, of course, walking in love is caring, helping, comforting, nurturing, giving, sacrificing. But it's also standing strong and courageous, boldly unyielding and uncompromising, radically honoring God's name at all costs and above all else. This is my definition of walking in love. many ways that could be fulfilled, right? But radically honoring God's name. It's not time to be a timid Christian any longer. We must radically honor God's name in our time, in our culture, in our community. This walk of love, command, or plea is to imitate Jesus' own walk of love as he trod this sod nearly 2,000 years ago. Jesus gave his life for us. And so we are to give our lives in love. Jesus sacrificed everything for us. And so are we to live and love sacrificially for him and for others. Why do I keep repeating myself? To hopefully drive home the point of walking in love. The bottom line, at the very core, the basic source and cause of Jesus' love was the honor of his Father's name. When Jesus left his glory in heaven to come down here to redeem his people, it was, bottom line, to honor his Father's name. To love his Father. When Jesus sacrificed so greatly as to become sin on our behalf and to be forsaken by his Father, it was, bottom line, to honor his Father, because it was the Father's eternal plan to save you and to save me. And it was the Son's love that drove him to fulfill that plan. And when Jesus in love braided a whip together to drive out the sellers of animals and overturn the money changers' tables in the temple, that was bottom line, to honor his Father's name. Walking in love is honoring our Father's name. This is how we walk in love, as Jesus walked. His walk was to give, to sacrifice, to hear and see the wounds and brokenness and illness and need of all those that he met, and to do something about it, to act on their behalf, even shockingly, against the culture, against expectations. Jesus perfectly obeyed the Old Testament Levitical law, his own written law. Jesus is the Word, after all, right? Jesus perfectly obeyed the law in the name of love. What I'm saying is that Jesus perfected the law by fulfilling it in love. And Jesus' love shocked the culture of his day. Consider that Jesus touched a dead man's stretcher. That totally contrary to the rules and regulations of the day, raising the young man to life, and thusly fulfilled the law with love. Jesus touched a leper, a definite no-no. But in so doing, painted a plain picture of how to obey the law perfectly in true love. Jesus' love broke through the established boundaries. Jesus' own obedience to the law was real action-packed love. Jesus radically revealed the law to not be lists of legalistic rules written on parchment, but to be true love written on the heart. And not a soft, comfy, gooey, cushy love, but a tough, sharp, hard, non-compromising, non-hypocritical, no-nonsense, real acting out love. And you and I are called to walk in this love. Christ, Jesus Christ's law of love. That is our walk of love. And our love, walking in Christ, our love walk should shock the culture of our day. Our walk of love in Christ should break through all of this world's barriers, this day's barriers, and shock them. We are to give, to sacrifice, to hear and see the wounds and brokenness and illness and need of all those that we meet, and to do something about it, to act on their behalf, even shockingly, against our culture, against our society's expectations, and all motivated, bottom line, to honor our Father's name. We are to heal and touch and cleanse and relieve as far as it is possible for us to do physically, and to bring the truth of spiritual healing to them, as well as the good news of spiritual rising from the dead, which is salvation in and through Jesus Christ, the true gospel of love and life. And we are called to walk in love by standing strong against sin for the honor of our Father's name. Remember, we're walking with our Daddy. As we walk with him, we want to bring him delight, right? We want to honor his great name. Or as it said at the end of verse 2, to be sacrifice to God. Paul's concluding this verse by saying that Christ's love and giving up of himself for us was a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And he says we are to imitate God, Jesus, and walk in love as Jesus loves, and our lives too can be a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Is that your goal for your life? Is it mine? Will we live our lives with a goal to make a couple $1 million and retire comfortably and worry-free? Or for some other earthly goal? Or will our goal in life be to live such that we are a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God? Honestly, look inside yourself right now and answer that question to yourself. How do you desire to live your life? Your one and only life on this earth, our only chance to take care of yourself and your needs and wants here, or to be a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God, which means to be used up, consumed for Jesus, to live such that we cause Jesus to dance and celebrate when we are just able, I mean just able, to stumble across the finish line, having spent all for him. You think it won't matter? Dare we say in our hearts, well, you know, Jesus died for my sins. I trust him as my Savior. I'm saved. I don't need to be a Jesus freak in this life. I'm a good guy, and that's good enough. Oh, I believe it will matter. It will matter to me. Oh, I'm not talking about your salvation. If you're truly saved, that's all God for. Nothing can destroy that. I'm talking about it will matter when I am lifted to my feet with two nail-scarred hands, and I am to gaze into my Savior's eyes, my great Redeemer's eyes. At that instant, it will matter to me, because in that instant, I will not want to see even a hint of disappointment in his eyes because of any compromise in my walk of love in this life that I live. I pray that pondering on that moment that awaits you when you gaze into Jesus' eyes will matter to you now. Matter enough to you to make your walking in love such that you will be a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Well, I need to hurry along and cover the next 5 verses of our text. But they speak to the same thing of imitating God as beloved children and walking in love. Sorry about that. Ephesians 5:3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness must not be named among you. Named by whom? Who would name that among us? It must not even be named among us by the lost. Remember, earlier we talked about how we march through this life with God's banner above us. Just like the Olympic athletes entering the stadium, we bear Jesus' name. How we walk matters. How we live matters. We have no need to be involving ourselves in sexual immorality or impurity. Those things were part of our back then life, when we were apart from Christ. But our now life is in Christ. He is our all in all, our everything. Immorality and impurity cannot bring us gratification now. All things have become new. Haven't they? Have all things become new for you and for me? And we no longer need to covet anything. Our now desire is Christ. And now that we have Jesus, we do indeed have everything. How can we possibly covet if we have everything? Namely, Jesus Christ, God Most High. So that which the world or the lost can name among us had better only be that we imitate God's beloved children and walk in love. Ephesians 5:4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Do we see the focus of this verse? The previous verse spoke of the desires of the heart. Immoral, impure, covetous desires are not characteristics of a person imitating God our speech. And our speech is a disclosure of the condition of our heart. Our speech declares our first love. Is our first love our daddy, father? Or is our first love ourself? Matthew 12, 34 and 35 says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And James tells us just how deadly the tongue can be. If we are imitators of God and walking in love, our heart will be pure, and so our speech will be pure and full of thanksgiving, full of praise, full of worship and honor to our God. That's what our tongue should be used for, praising our God. Can our Father's name be honored if we tell dirty jokes? Or make fun of others' deficiencies? Or pepper into our conversations curse words? Do we think, after all, I'm just trying to be one of the guys? I don't want them to think I'm weird or whacked out. I gotta buddy up to them about if I'm gonna have a chance to share the gospel, right? Well, I have news for you. If your talk is as coarse and filthy and unwholesome as the lost person's talk, you have already lost any chance of sharing the gospel with them. They know your faith means nothing to you if you talk that way. And therefore, your faith holds no interest to them. We're not called to be a dim light or a dirty light, but a pure light shining into the darkness. In church, with our mouths, we sing God's praise, maybe even saying amen. We speak of how good and loving God is to us. Shame on us if we use the same mouth to speak Satan's praise. A wicked tongue does not honor our Father's name, literally. We are not called to imitate the world and walk in filth. We are called to imitate God and walk in love. Imitating the world and walking in filth is reserved for the lost. Ephesians 5:5, "For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Why? Why do they have no inheritance? Because this verse speaks of a walk. The unbeliever's walk. The unbeliever's life. It speaks of one who is not in Christ. It speaks of one who is still dead in trespasses and sins. And an unbeliever will not in any way enter heaven's glory. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God remains on him." Our walk proves who we are. Are we verse 1 and 2 people, imitating God as beloved children and walking in love? If so, then it tells us right there who we are, beloved children of God. Or are we verse 5 people, sexually immoral, impure, covetous idolaters? If so, then such a one has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, and therefore is an imitator of Satan and walking in wickedness. Ephesians 5:6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." False teachings, cults, worldly views and opinions. All sources not coming from the scriptures are empty words, lies from Satan, and are not to be listened to by us, ever. Those who do listen to the empty words remain as they are born, sons of disobedience, and these receive the wrath of God because they did not receive the true words from the Word of God, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:7, "Therefore do not become partners with them." Because if we become partners with them, if we associate with them, hang with them, be a part of their company, live among them, abide with them, dwell with them, walk with them instead of walking with our daddy God, we will soon no longer imitate God and walk in love. Satan we could lose our salvation? No. If we're Christ, we are Christ. Nothing can snatch us from his hand. But if you swim only with sharks, you'll be a shark. You will become like them. Here's how I like to picture, and it's just a picture, but here's how I like to picture. Uh-oh. Help me, Brandon. Go to the picture of the daddy and daughter. I messed up my slides. I have a picture of a daddy and a daughter walking hand in hand. And this is the picture I want us to think about as being the way to walk in love. This picture would have been a daddy walking hand in hand. They're looking at each other. They're smiling at each other. They are hand in hand. They are smile to smile. They are eye to eye. This is the way our walk in love should be. This should be our Christian life. Walking in love with our daddy, father. And when we walk that way with our daddy, father, if we are gazing into our father's eyes, I mean, this is a figuratively thing, but we're gazing into our father's eyes. We're holding on to our father's hands. We are smiling mutually at each other. Then we cannot possibly live. Verse 3, embracing immorality and impurity. We're walking with our daddy. How can we possibly do that? And when we're walking that way, we cannot live. Verse 4, speaking dirty jokes or swearing, because we're walking right with our daddy. We would swear and say dirty things while we're walking with our daddy and gazing eye to eye to him? Never. Never. And when we walk this way, we cannot possibly live. Verse 5, exhibiting the characteristics of an unbeliever. Nor can we possibly live. Verse 6, hearing and listening to empty words and false teachings. We're right there with our daddy. We're hearing his words. We know his ways. And when we're walking like that, we cannot possibly live. Verse 7, dwelling in the midst of unbelievers. We're dwelling with our daddy. We're walking with our daddy. We want to walk with our daddy in love. We want to live pure lives. We want to live with integrity. We want to walk in love. It would only be when we let go of our daddy's hand, when we avert our eyes from our daddy's, when we pull our smile away from his, and we wander what we think is sufficiently far away from our daddy to be out of his sight, out of his hearing, out of his presence, that we would dare to indulge in verse 3 through 7, life. That kind of life that would bring dishonor to our daddy. I'm telling us, don't wander away from our daddy. My slides are not working. Don't wander away from your daddy. Walk in love with your daddy, father. Walk in love with your daddy, father. We talked about having only one life, one chance to become a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Remain that. Remain a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But do not associate with the unbelievers. But do walk in love by telling them how to be delivered from the wrath of God. Share the gospel. Live the gospel. And you do this by telling them, all people are sinners, separated from God, spiritually dead, and unable to make themselves right with God. But God loves all people, and has made a way for all people to be made right with him once more. He himself, Jesus Christ, became a man to live a perfect life and take upon himself mankind's sins and die as a substitute in the place of sinful man, so that any person who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will be saved and be given eternal life with Jesus in heaven. So if you're an unbeliever this morning, plead to Jesus right now to save you and to make you a child of God. He will not cast you aside. If you come to him today, right now. So come to Jesus. Cease from being an enemy of God. Become a beloved child of God. Have the Almighty God of the universe become your daddy. Is that incredible? He loves you. Surrender and love him right back. If we are believers in Jesus, then we are not of this world. This is not our home. Oh, we are walking toward our home. We need to be walking in love toward our home. with our Daddy Father. And we need to be inviting as many as we meet to join us on this journey home. Our walk of love has a finish line, and it's just over the horizon. Are you walking this walk? Am I? Are you catching as many men and women, boys and girls as we can, dragging the net behind us? Are you and I honoring our Father's name by imitating God as beloved children and walking in love? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that we would be walking in love. I pray that we would right now settle in our minds the desire to live out the rest of our lives, this one chance, to become a fragrant offering and sacrifice to you. To live in a way that would glorify you at all times. To bring you the honor that you deserve, Lord. To reach out to all the people around us with your love, your grace, your mercy, in love. Lord, I pray that you would work a mighty work in us so that our lives, our walk, would be in Christ's love every minute of every day, with the ultimate bottom line purpose of honoring your great name. I pray this